I invite you to turn to the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals, page 866. Tonight we'll be looking at Belgic Confession, Article 29. Belgic Confession, Article 29, it's on page 866. And I'll read this article for us. We believe that we ought to discern diligently and very carefully by the Word of God what is the true church. For all sects in the world today claim for themselves the name of the church. We are not speaking here of the company of hypocrites who are mixed among the good in the church and who nonetheless are not part of it, even though they are physically there. But we are speaking of distinguishing the body and fellowship of the true church from all sects that call themselves the church. The true church can be recognized if it has the following marks. The church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. It makes use of the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them. It practices church discipline for correcting faults. In short, it governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it, and holding Jesus Christ as the only head. By these marks, one can be assured of recognizing the true church, and no one ought to be separated from it. As for those who are of the church, we can recognize them by the distinguishing marks of Christians, namely by faith, and by their fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness, once they have received the one and only Savior Jesus Christ. They love the true God and their neighbors without turning to the right or left, and they crucify the flesh and its works. Though great weakness remains in them, they fight against it by the Spirit all the days of their lives, appealing constantly to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of the Lord Jesus, in whom they have forgiveness of their sins through faith in Him. As for the false church, it assigns more authority to itself and its ordinances than to the Word of God. It does not want to subject itself to the yoke of Christ. It does not administer the sacraments as Christ commanded in His Word. It rather adds to them or subtracts from them as it pleases. It bases itself on men more than on Jesus Christ. It persecutes those who live holy lives according to the Word of God and who rebuke it for its faults, greed, and idolatry. These two churches are easy to recognize and thus to distinguish from each other. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 will be our passage this evening. This chapter begins with the parable of the sower, and then Jesus explains the parable of the sower. And this evening we're looking at the parable of the wheat and weeds, which begins at verse 24. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 24. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead, and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 13, beginning with verse 24, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also." And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, An enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And now over to verse 36, where we have this parable explained. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, springtime is a time for planting, a time for sowing. Many of us probably have already gotten spring fever, thatching out our lawns or even maybe mowing them, thinking about buying seeds for our fields and our gardens, or maybe we already have purchased the seeds and we're anxiously awaiting the moment when we can get them into the soil. And when we plant our gardens, when we plant our fields, when we plant that spot in the lawn that needs some attention, usually more ends up growing than what we planted. Those pesky weeds somehow show up. And even though we reseed that section of our lawn and the package guarantees that 90% of this is grass seed, the result is a lot of weeds as well. As we've been working through Matthew during our morning worship services, the question has come up of, well, what is the kingdom of heaven like? And now this evening in our passage, once again, the nature of the kingdom of heaven is addressed. And this time, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a farmer who sows good seed. But then the enemy comes and secretly sows weeds throughout the field. In our passage, it's when these plants actually produce their crop. It's once they are maturing. So when these plants, verse 26, so when these plants come up and bore grain, so once the grain appears, then all of a sudden the servants realize, wait a second, there's a lot of weeds here. What do we do? The weeds are recognized and distinguished from the wheat. Now I've been told that darnel is a weed that looks a lot like wheat. Apparently, the wheat and the darnel look the same, and it's only when the heads of the wheat and the darnel form that you can tell the difference. And maybe that's the situation here, and the servants offer to pull up the weeds, to clean up the field. But what does the farmer say? Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned, and gather the wheat into my barn. Don't pull up the weeds, because in pulling up the weeds, you might also pull up the wheat as well. Now, this parable is straightforward enough, isn't it? But what does it teach us about the kingdom of God? Especially the kingdom of God here and now. What it teaches us is that those who are part of God's kingdom must live and grow alongside those who are not part of God's kingdom. Both believers and unbelievers grow and exist side by side until that harvest day, until judgment day. And we see that there's a difference between the wheat and the weeds. The parable is about those who are part of the kingdom of God and those who are not part of God's kingdom. Those who belong to the devil. And there's a difference there, but what is it? What's the difference between those who are wheat and weeds? What's the characteristics between the two? And when you move from the individual, the wheat and the weeds, to the institution, well, what's the difference between the true church and the false church? This parable of the weed and the weeds has three parts. First is the farmer who sows good seeds that will grow, the wheat. The second part of this parable is the enemy who sows the weeds into the field. And the third part of this parable is the harvest, when the wheat is harvested and put into the barns and when the weeds are destroyed. And those will be our 3 points this evening: the wheat, the weeds, and the harvest. And so first, the wheat. The kingdom of God is compared to this man who sows his crop of good seed, but the enemy comes in and sows weeds into his field. And Jesus explains this parable to his disciples. He left the crowd, verse 36, and went into a house, and the disciples are asking, explain to us this parable of the weeds in the field. And he tells them that the one who is sowing the seeds is the Son of Man. It's the Son of Man who is sowing. The field is the world, the good seed that's being sown comes from Jesus Christ. And the good seed produces this wheat, the children of God's kingdom, those who hear and respond to God's word. Now, Matthew 13, our passage this evening, is referring to individuals, their faith or their lack of faith. And Article 29 in the Belgic Confession, for the most part, is referring to the church as an institution. And I say the most part because there is one paragraph in Article 29 that specifically talks about the individual believer, the marks of the Christian. So it goes from the big perspective of the church to the specific zoomed-in perspective of the Christian. And what are the marks of the Christian? Namely, by faith. So faith is that first mark of the Christian, that they believe in Jesus Christ. How do you know the difference between wheat and weeds? What are the marks of a Christian? Well, faith is that first distinguishing mark. They believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Another characteristic of the Christian is fleeing from sin, running from sin, and running away from sin and pursuing righteousness. Something to note here is that they are fighting against sin, struggling against sin, instead of indulging in sin and pursuing sin. In the world, but not of the world. The wheat is growing with the weeds. They love God. They love their neighbor. They kill the flesh, the sinful nature and its works. And they depend and appeal on the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of their Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have forgiveness of their sins through faith in Him. These are the characteristics, the marks of the true Christian. And we go from that zoomed in specific perspective on the wheat, and now we zoom out from the individual believer to the institution or the church. You've heard the phrase, don't lose sight of the forest, of the trees. Well, here it's don't lose your focus on the wheat because of the field. The individual Christian is part of something much larger, the kingdom of God, which here and now is expressed in the church. kingdom of God is like. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. What do we mean by that? We mean rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you, and do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. Now, why is the church mentioned when we're praying your kingdom come? The reason is because at this point in time, the church is the gathering of Christ's citizens, the citizens of Christ's kingdom, those who are under his rule, those who are subject to Christ, those who submit to Jesus Christ, those who are part of the body of Christ. They're part of the church. And there are marks of the true church. As we read in Article 21, the pure preaching of the gospel. Is the gospel being proclaimed? Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We preach Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23. The next mark of the true church. Well, how do you tell a true church from a false church? It's the preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments as Christ has instituted them. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, the Lord's Supper. So you've got preaching the gospel. You've got the administration of the sacraments. And then you have Christian discipline or church discipline. The fruit of those first two marks. Following Matthew 18, those who are unrepentant, those who turn away from the gospel proclaimed or administered, experience church discipline. We love each other enough to admonish and come alongside each other when we're off course. And what is the one overarching mark above all others of the one true church? In short, so in summary, it governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it, holding Jesus Christ as the only head. John Calvin said it like this: the pure ministry of the word and pure mode of celebrating the sacraments are, as we say, sufficient pledges and guarantees that we may safely embrace as church any society in which both these marks exist. The principle extends to the point that we must not reject it so long as it retains them, even if it otherwise swarms with many faults. So no matter how many faults this particular church may have, Calvin is saying, even if it swarms with many faults, is the word of God being proclaimed? Are the sacraments being faithfully administered? Because if they are, you're good to go. Now, as we look at Article 29 this evening, the problem with Article 29, and I hesitate to say, the quote-unquote problem with Article 29 is actually a problem with the way that it has been taken and run with. Article 29 presents a very black and white, clear, absolute distinction between the true church and the false church. It doesn't speak of purer or less pure churches or manifestations of the body of Jesus Christ with that varying degree of faithfulness or doctrinal purity. And so it's helpful for us to look at Article 29 in light of what Christ is teaching us about the wheat and the weeds, two growing together. Because the temptation is to use this true church, false church distinction and apply it to churches or to denominations or to federations and run the mistake of saying that the one particular church or denomination or federation that I'm part of is the true church and all the other ones are the false churches. Article 29 makes an absolutely clear distinction between the true church and the false church, when the reality of this situation isn't so black and white, is it? There are purer and truer churches, but there are also less pure churches. Some are more false than they are true, and others are more true than they are false. It's one thing if one of the marks is completely missing, then it's easy. Well, they're not preaching the gospel. Okay, false church. But what happens when they only preach the gospel occasionally? Well, they don't practice church discipline. Okay, well, that's obvious. But what happens when they're really bad or really weak at church discipline? Now, I know it's always nice to keep things very simple and black and white. And the reason I've muddied the waters, so to speak, is because that's the reality we need to be aware of within the church. The reality that the wheat and the weeds are growing together for a time. A true church can have an unbeliever in it. A false church can have a believer in it. A church can be a true church because it preaches the gospel, administers the sacraments, and defends these things through disciplining its members who go against them, and it can still have a sinful member who is a non-Christian within it. A group of people who call their gathering a church but don't administer the sacraments or practice discipline can include people who are truly Christians, who truly believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Even though this fellowship would be considered a false church. Now, what is the advice that the master gives his servants when they tell him about the weeds? Verse 28 and 29, he says, don't pull them up because then you may uproot the wheat as well. Let them grow together. Basically, it's be patient. Wait until harvest. Let both of them grow together until the harvest time. And at that time, the weeds will be burned and the wheat will be brought into the barn. Now, this is not an excuse for us not to practice church discipline. Well, we can't do church discipline because the wheat and weeds, they grow together, can't touch them. And this is not an excuse for us to remain in a false church. But rather, this is an explanation of the present reality. The already and not yet of Christ's kingdom. God's people living in a sinful and a broken world. We have churches made up of the elect and hypocrites. That's why the confession says we're not speaking here of the company of hypocrites who are mixed among the good in the church and who nonetheless are not part of it, even though they're physically there. This parable is talking about the kingdom. And it shows how the kingdom is present in the world right alongside the enemy. There's a distinction. There's those who are part of the kingdom and those who are not. And that's the situation being described in this parable. Much like we see in our churches today, the wheat in the first place, and secondly, the weeds. That's our second point this evening. The enemy sows weeds in the field, and these weeds threaten the crop. The parable of the wheat and weeds explains that believers and hypocrites can be in the same church, and the difference isn't really obvious at first. It's indistinguishable for a time. And it may be impossible to tell believers from unbelievers, but ultimately God knows his people, and eventually when it comes to judgment day, when it comes to the harvest, he will separate the righteous from the wicked. He will judge and remove the weeds, remove the wicked, and will bring the righteous into his presence. Now as we consider the weeds that are mentioned here in Matthew 13, the reality of believers and unbelievers growing together, the practical purpose of Article 29 is to call believers to be members of a true church. Where the marks are evident, those three marks of a true church. But at the same time, while it's calling us to be members of a true church where there is faithful gospel proclamation, administration of the sacraments, and church discipline, at the same time realize that this true church is going to be made up of wheat and weeds. Believers and hypocrites. In the New Testament church, just like the Old Testament congregations, Romans 9 tells us, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. Even when it comes to the wheat, even when it comes to those who believe, question and answer 114 says, we're not nearly as perfect or holy, or perfectly holy. It's actually just the opposite. In this life, even the holiest have only the smallest beginnings of this obedience. Now, the reason this is important to keep in mind is because there will always be those who break away from the true church and claim that she's a false church. Because they see hypocrites in the church. I could never be a part of that church. They're full of a bunch of hypocrites. Or because they find out that in the lives of the members of this church, they're not as holy as I would like them to be. I can never be part of that. And John Calvin warns specifically against this, thinking there is no church where there is not complete purity, integrity of conduct. They, through hatred of wickedness, withdraw from a genuine church while they think they are shunning the company of the ungodly. He says no one may despise or leave the church because it turns out there's hypocrites there or wicked men in it. Nor may they reject a church as a false church because the members, including the office bearers, turn out to be sinful men. When it comes to our passage, Augustine says that this parable describes Satan's plan to place counterfeit Christians alongside true Christians in the church. And Calvin explains, in my opinion, the design of the parable is simply this. So long as the pilgrimage of the church in this world continues, bad men and hypocrites will mingle in it with those who are good and upright, that the children of God may be armed with patience and in the midst of offenses which are fitted to disturb them, may persevere in unbroken steadfastness of faith. The sad reality is that not all who profess faith in Jesus actually trust in Jesus. Some are deceivers. Some have deceived themselves. They think Jesus is great, but they also want to do whatever they please. They don't know Jesus as their Lord. And as we consider this, this distinction, what's the difference? We need to keep in mind that the enemy who sows the weeds in the field is the devil. Satan is described as an angel of light, attractive, deceptive. As we think about false churches, it's not simply thinking, well, Muslims, Islam, there's a mosque over there. That's a false church. No, that's not a false church. That's a pagan religion. Or maybe we think, it's Kingdom Hall, the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Church of the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons over there. Those aren't false churches. Those are cults. A false church is a church that has a rich history of orthodoxy, in a Protestant tradition even. Can have a smiling preacher who talks about Jesus. A congregation who bends over backwards to show warmth and hospitality to visitors. And the one minor little detail is, we don't see Jesus as God. Really good example to follow. A perfect one to look to who gave up his faith. Someone who taught us so much about loving the poor. When they talk about the gospel, it's not salvation from sin and death in Christ alone or the atonement of Christ, but rather it's a social justice, loving our neighbor as ourselves, a social gospel, which is good, but not in place of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you see, you've just abandoned one of the marks of the true church and replaced it with your own. They look like a Christian church in so many ways. They sound like a Christian church. And it's those similarities that make the false church such a threat to God's people and make the warning against the false church necessary. The identifying marks of the false churches is that she lacks the marks of the true church, the pure preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments, and the exercise of church discipline, the correction of sin. And the enemy came. The devil sowed the seeds, the weeds grew, the sons of the evil one. Don't be naive, but rather be discerning. It might look like wheat at first, but when it produces its fruit, when the grain is produced, then they can be determined and distinguished. Their true identity will be clear. The wheat, the weeds. And as we wrap up this evening, the harvest. Jesus is the sower. He is the one who plants the seeds of truth. And the enemy is the one who sows the weeds. And this harvest is the end of the age, the end of time. The harvesters are the angels, and they know the difference between the wheat and the weeds because of the crop that is produced. And so the weeds, they're burned, and the wheat is put into the barn. In the end, those who are not part of God's kingdom are thrown into the fiery furnace, and those who are part of God's kingdom will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And until then, we know how the story ends, until then we are called to be patient. The kingdom has already come, but not yet fully. The wheat is mingled with the weeds until that harvest day. Patient. Knowing that even in a true church, there are believers and unbelievers. When the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared and the weeds were made known. In Revelation 1, John is given a vision of what's coming in the end. He's writing a letter to the seven churches, the seven lampstands, and he writes to the church, to church after church, to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia. I know your affliction. I know your deeds. I know your love and your faith and your service and your perseverance. And he encourages them to continue on. But then John writes to the church in Laodicea. I know your deeds, he says, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize how wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked you are. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. So here you have a church come harvest day. One of the seven being judged, being spit out, based on what? Based on their fruit, based on the crop, based on their deeds or lack thereof. There's a difference between wheat and weeds, between those who are part of God's kingdom and those who are not. And as you look out over the field, we ask, does this church faithfully preach the gospel as the saving work of Jesus Christ for sinners? Are the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper administered as God's word says? Are unruly and unrepentant members of this church loved and disciplined? And if the answer is yes, then you're talking about a true church, which is an expression of Christ's kingdom, his body, that we, through faith, are members of. And what we are patiently waiting for is that day mentioned in our passage when the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening asking you to continue your preserving power in your people, preserving us so that we can persevere as your people, as your church, until the day of your harvest, until the day when the righteous in Jesus Christ can shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. And until that day, Lord, we pray that you will strengthen our faith, our hope, and our love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.